Well, last week we spent quite a bit of time maybe talking about the problems that have befallen us in our great country. There it is. And we talked about the wells being filled in of decency and morality and righteousness. And I promised you at the conclusion of last week's that today I wouldn't talk about what's wrong with America. We'll talk about what's right about America. Now I'm going to tell you, America's not perfect. You know that. Our city is not perfect, but I love it. Our church is not perfect, but I love it. I am perfect and my... Wait, no, that's not how... I'm not perfect, but my wife loves me. And so even with our imperfections, there's still a lot of things that are right about our country. I want us to look at Psalm chapter 33. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to jump off. These sermons are not always the most comfortable ones for me, because it's not just taking a passage of Scripture and working through it, but... because of our recognition of Independence Day, we're going to go like this. Psalm 33, verse number 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers their work. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. But behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Talk for a little bit this morning about what's right about America. The first thing that's right about America is it was settled by people who were looking for religious freedom. Settled by people who were looking for religious freedom. The Mayflower Compact, if you recall, says, in the name of God, amen. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, in witness whereof we have underscribed our names at Cape Cod on 11 November, the year of our Lord, 1620. Those were the first seeds of faith and Christianity planted in America. And so I think we had a good start, a good beginning. The New England Confederation, now this predates the Revolution. The New England Confederation said, whereas we all come into these parts. See, that doesn't sound New England to me, Claude. It sounds Southern. We have all come into these parts with one same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. That's how it started, folks. The first thing that's right about America is our first thing, our beginnings. Second thing is, America was founded by men who acknowledged God's supreme rule over man. Our verse said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and we know that is Israel. But I think as a nation, and I'm not talking about a state-sponsored religion, but I think as citizens of a nation, we can make God our Lord, and then our nation be blessed. And I think that's how the whole thing started. Also, our scripture says here that he looks down from heaven, sees all the sons of men. No king is saved by a multitude, a mighty man not by his strength. The horse is a vain thing in battle, but the eye of the Lord is on them who fear him. And so America was founded by men who acknowledged God's supreme rule over man. Benjamin Franklin said, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men." The Bible says the heart of the king is what? Oh, goodness, am I going to preach that one of these days? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Franklin goes on to say, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? That's a rhetorical question. No. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings and by Alexis, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. They understood, embarking on this great venture, it was not just to colonize the states for personal gain, although that has worked out very well for most of us, but it was also for religious freedom. And they understood that God oversaw the actions of men. While not perfect, 50 of the 56 signers, and you can look it up because I did. I thought there were 55, but I think there were 56. That'll give some of you something to do during the rest of this sermon. I'm Googling. 50 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were followers of God. Some of them were ministers. Most of them were lawyers, which is why it's written the way it is. But some of them were merchants. Some of them were farmers. Some of them were physicians. But of the 56, now they weren't all Bible-thumping Baptist preachers, but they all recognized that there was a God in heaven and that we owed him our respect. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I still say, a nation can choose God to be their Lord and they will be blessed. It is reciprocal. Always is reciprocal. They understood that, and if you look at the Declaration, and I think there were, if I recall, 16 counts made against the king. They said, we will not be judged by you, but we will be judged by the supreme judge. Recognizing that God is interested in the affairs of men, and we have to answer to him. Also, another reason I believe America is great is because our law guarantees our religious freedom. If it didn't, we would have all the lights turned out and we would be in the basement of somebody's house. Some of you have lived that. You've had secret worship services because it was against the law. I'm going to say this, as of today, it's not against the law. And we have the freedom to assemble. Now, I will tell you this. Now, this is just a little bit of fudgeology here. But I wonder if we have taken this freedom to worship for granted. And I wonder, quite frankly, and I've had people ask this, they'll say, do you think if great persecution came to the churches would all be empty? I said, no, they'd all be full. Because when you tell somebody you can't do something, some people are going to say, you better just watch me. You know, not you guys, but stubborn people. But seriously, we take for granted those things that are always available to us. I saw a little old thing on Facebook last night by one of my church members down in Arkansas when I was there. And it was a picture of a phone. And it had like you were getting a call. And it had up here at the top, it said, Dad. And my phone's been on the fritz. I apologize to some of you guys. I have worked and worked and worked and tried to update my phone with a new phone. It didn't work, so I'm back to the old one that was given a bath about 5 years ago. But it's dried out now, still working, so I'm going to hang on to it. But up here, it said, Dad. And then it had a green one and then a red one to accept or not accept the call. And it said, don't take those calls for granted. Answer. If you've ever tried to call your kids and they don't answer the phone, you understand what that means. And I said to them, I do understand. I miss it all the time because we just buried mine recently. But you take for granted the things that you don't maybe fear you're going to lose. But our Constitution gives us the right to assemble. First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The rest of it says, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. Now, you know, I was telling you, we go downtown during the College World Series and we pass out these gospel things. And we've been told by some people, you can't do that. No, you can. We do. And for those groups that used to come up and help us do that, I would typically print them a piece of paper from the ACLJ that outlined our freedom to do that. Now, you can't block a sidewalk. If you're asked to get off private property, you can. But you can still preach the gospel. Matter of fact, there's a guy that goes out and stands at the entrance of the thing and preaches. And I'm not always sure how he preaches or what he preaches, but he has a right to do that. Now I'm going to blow your mind real quickly. We had three men who founded the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, Arkansas. Ben Bogard, J. Lewis Guthrie, and, boy, I just lost it. I can see his face. I've been in his home. Conrad Sullivan. Well, during the time when Ben Bogard was pastoring Antioch Baptist Church, there was a person who came to town who was an atheist. Now, this is my recollection. And he was printing up atheistic literature saying there is no God. The police arrested him and put him in jail. They have to understand, this is in the 50 years ago in the South. A lot of people were jailed for a lot of things that weren't right. Put him in jail. Ben Bogard, who was the president of the Missionary Baptist Seminary, went down there and bailed him out. And of course, all the preachers are saying, what in the world are you doing? He's against everything you believe in. He's against everything you stand for. He's against the principles of our seminary institution. He said, if I have a right to do what I do, he has a right to do what he does. And then he said, he was jailed because the people in power did not agree with what he said. What's going to happen when the people are in power that don't believe in what I'm saying? Freedom of speech is a two-edged sword. But it's because of that that we can assemble. Because of that that we can gather today and propagate the gospel. There are 198 countries in the world at my last count. The Bible is banned in 52 of them. What's the percentage there? About 25%. You cannot have a Bible. Margot has told me about smuggling in Bibles. I'm not going to use your last name because this is being videoed and they might come after you. About smuggling Bibles. Maybe you recall Brother Andrew, who used to smuggle in Bibles. And I'm kind of joking about saying I'm not using Margot's last name because this is on thing. Paul told me this morning, the sermon is videotaped, and that's probably why nobody's watching. Maybe audio would be better because I've got a face for audio, not video. But he said that he keeps getting ads or keeps getting emails from Google about me. What is it that they say? We ain't selling nothing. We're giving it away, you know? And so my content may not be suitable for advertising. We're not advertising anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the First Amendment, we can do that. And because we can, we should. We have the freedom in these United States to own, read, and share the Scriptures. Again, I wonder sometimes if we take it for granted that we have a Bible. where God speaks to us. One of those freedoms that you can lose when you forget it. Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. No way, no how." Let me hang here for just a minute. There are so many countries, current countries, where you are persecuted to the death if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You can look anywhere on any kind of website and you can see almost daily our brothers, our sisters are being taken from their home, stripped of their dignity. Anything they own is taken from them, separated from their children. They are imprisoned, tortured, and even beheaded. And yet we have the freedom here to do what we do. And I'm really not sure that we appreciate it. I told you this is going to be a positive sermon today. Sorry. America has sent out more humanitarian aid around the world than any other country in the world. That's the truth. You can look it up. We send more help to hurting and suffering people groups than any other nation in the world. And I think that's one thing that's right about America, because of our generosity and our compassion and our concern. When tragedy, national disaster strikes, America and Americans send support and aid. Samaritan's Purse, huge in this. UNICEF, and you can agree or disagree with some of the politics of some of these things. Red Cross, all that kind of stuff. Comes from here, goes to there. I think that's one of the reasons our country is great. Now, let me ask this. When tragedy happens to us, natural disaster happens to us, do we get tons of support from around the world? I don't think so. Maybe some, but I don't think so. And I know we've got our own problems at home that we should be taking care of, but I'm just saying, one of the things that's right with America is that it's not just about us. We're helping others. Matthew chapter 25 is a very interesting passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the holy angels with Him, and He will sit upon His throne in glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them as one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left." Now, this is the judgment of nations, not the judgment for Christians or for non-Christians. Those are three different judgments. "Then will the king say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see thee hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink, or take you in, or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'As surely I say to you, insomuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" I'm here to tell you, in my belief, the face of Jesus Christ somehow overshadows the face of all the needy in the world. And when you see them and you help them, you're helping them just like you would help Jesus. The passage goes on to say, And he looked to those on his left and said, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was sick and you didn't help me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And they said, Lord, when did we see you needy and we didn't come to you? And he said, when you fail to do it to the least of these, you failed to do it to me. I've told you the story about a man who used to call my house at least twice a week. I had met him at the hospital. One of our nurses from the church said, Danny, could you go up here and visit this guy? He's having a hard time. And so I went up to visit him, and we became fast friends. And he would call me, my home phone, before I had a cell phone. He'd say, Brother Danny, this is Brother Danny, because his name was Danny. I was wondering if you could go get me some Nestle instant tea in the glass bottle, no sugar, and half a gallon of milk and this or this or this. And I'd say, yeah, I can bring it. When will you come? He had some mental deficits. And I said, well, I can't come right now, but I'll get it to you. So I'd take it to a little mobile home park where he and his wife lived. And he would call, and he would call, and he would call. And my kids sometimes said, why does he call all the time? They were little then. I said, because he needs help. He said, well, doesn't he have anybody else to help him? Because you always go over there. And they weren't jealous of my time, because they'd rather be left alone anyway, I'm sure. But why does he call all the time? And I read this verse to them, and I said, this is my opportunity to serve God by serving others. So then it became a joke at my house when the phone would ring. And, of course, you know how teens and preteens are when you have a house phone. They always want to run and answer it. Just in case it might be for them, and just in case it might be for them, they don't want talking to Dad. They go answer the phone. Hello? My kids will say, Dad, it's Jesus again. America and Americans, Christianity has shared our best with the world. America has sent more missionaries to share the gospel into the world than any other country. Mark it down. The sad thing is we now have other countries sending missionaries to us. When I say sad, it's sad because we haven't reached those unchurched people groups. Because we tend to, if we're not careful, want everybody in the church to look just like us. Live right where we live, vote the way we vote, and wear the clothes we wear. But America has been the hub of the gospel for the last 200 years. The spiritual legacy of our one nation under God has made eternal impact around the world. The money we send to missionaries, the missionaries who go, an eternal impact around the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we're trying to do. Preach the gospel to every creature. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will make an eternal change in a person's life. We have our problems in America. But God, the grace of God still abounds on us. Like I say, I always feel, and sometimes I go way out there doing this kind of stuff, but always feel a little bit off talking about America in a sermon. Because as I read my Bible, I don't see America in here, per se. But here's the thing. If we don't reinforce this to our young people, where are they going to get it? They're not going to get it in the world. They're not going to get it on the news. Depending on the class and the teacher, they're probably not going to get it at school or university. And I think we need to be reminded too, not only of where we came from, but God's hand on us, His blessing on us, and the responsibility that comes along with that. And because of that, we as Christians must never forget our heritage as a nation. Because if we fail to, I think it's David Barton, talks about this with the wall builders. If you fail to let this generation know, the next generation will not know where we came from. Those are the philosophical questions of life. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And then the spiritual implication, where am I going when I die? We must reinforce these things, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of our children. But having said all that, how horrible it would be to live in a country where freedom to follow, I wrote this four different ways and still got it wrong. How horrible it would be to live in a country where we have the freedom to follow God and do not know the freedom that exists in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. The blessings of the gospel. The reality of a peace that passes all understanding. How horrible it would be to live right here in the shadow of a steeple and not know Jesus. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that you trust Him today. That you would simply say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I trust in Him to be my Savior and take me to heaven when I die. Maybe you've already done that, but you've never followed the Lord in baptism. You need to put your light on a candlestick. You need to say, Lord, I'm all in. Not messing around. Maybe you've already been scripturally baptized and you just say, I believe God wants me to join the church. That's what we're about to talk about. They're going to play a song. I'm going to step down front. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you just come out and we'll pray together. I'll show in the scripture what you must do to be saved if you have questions. Secondly, show you what we got to do to join the church. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, bless us today to follow your will so that we can do your work. In Jesus' name we pray.